Thank you, Brother Armacost. It is a pleasure to be here this morning. Would you please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. It was a pleasure to be here last night as well and to preach to Fairhaven Baptist Church. How many of you were in that service last night? How many of you were there? Okay. I think that's all. Okay, very good. One of the burdens on my heart for the time that we live in is purity within our families, having godly families. We minister to so many people who come from broken homes, and maybe even some of you in here are that way, come from a broken home. And so you have young people who have not had in front of them an example of what a godly home is supposed to look like. And then they try to rear their children, and they struggle because they've not had that example lived in front of them. And so it is very important to me to preach on that. And if you were here last night, you probably picked up on some of that. Now, I've asked you to turn to Psalm 109, but I just need to say before I preach this morning that I met a couple young men this morning that I feel like I need to keep an eye on. Daniel and Colton, where are you? Where are you? Oh, that's a good spot for you right there. I can keep an eye on you two right there. They actually told me that it was the girls on the back row who were the troublemakers is what they said. But I have learned that whenever we start shifting blame and pointing fingers at other people, it's probably to cover up our own character. So I figure I got to keep these two guys busy this morning to keep them out of trouble. Am I calling it right? I mean, are these guys really? Yeah. OK, man, you guys got friends out there. They're all shaking their head. Yeah. OK, so, Daniel, I want you to look up Acts 1:20. You're going to read that in just a moment. OK, Colton, would you look up Matthew 27:39? OK, you're going to look that up for us in just a moment. I was a music pastor for 19 years before the Lord called me up to Brentwood Baptist Church, and because I wanted to do my job as biblically as I could and please God in it, I made a practice of studying the Psalms. And I got to tell you, the Psalms are amazing. Of course, the book of Psalms is a collection. You all understand that. Psalms are not divided into chapters. They're divided into books, and then from books, they're divided into individual psalms. It was the Jewish hymn book. And of all the books of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms is the one that's the most quoted in the New Testament. That should tell you something. The Psalms are full of references to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So Jesus is all in the Old Testament. And you see him in the Psalms often. In the book of Luke, it says this, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus tells us that the Psalms are contain references to him. But if you see here from the PowerPoint slide, we're going to call this the Iscariot Psalm. I borrowed that from a preacher of the 1800s, Patton Gloag, I believe was the way his name was pronounced. A Scottish preacher called this the Iscariot Psalm because it describes God's judgment upon the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, particularly in verses 6 through 20. We're going to get there in just a moment, but I want to encourage you all to make a practice of studying Psalms. It is a prophetic psalm of Jesus Christ, particularly in relation to Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. It is a very insightful psalm. Y'all know that Psalm 22 is a psalm that teaches us about Jesus Christ on the cross, right? It teaches us of Christ on the cross, and it also, in the process of that, I believe, gives us insights into what was going through Jesus' mind. And I believe Psalm 22 is actually a recording of the internal prayers that Jesus was praying while he was on the cross. Well, I believe Psalm 109 will give us the same type of insight. not when he was necessarily on the cross, but sometime, maybe even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It shows to us the love of God. It shows to us the surrender of Jesus to his Father. It shows to us Jesus' dependence upon his Father. It also teaches us of God's justice, as you'll see in just a moment. And it gives you and me warning about the attacks of Satan. And that's where we're going to focus this morning. You guys are young. You've got your whole life ahead of you. You've got ministry ahead of you. And I pray that you will be up to your eyeballs in ministry, because God needs you in the next generation, or in your generation. But he needs you to stay pure. Because the devil will take you down if he can, and he'll use anything he can to do it. Now, this psalm begins and ends with praise. Look at verse number 1, Psalm 109, verse 1. Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise. And then it goes on. Look at verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. It begins with praise and it ends with praise. But what you have in between is this heart-wrenching story of Jesus Christ as he suffers betrayal. Now, look at verse number 8. And I'm just setting the stage now for what we're going to look at. Verse number 8. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Does that verse sound familiar? Sure it does. All right. I'm going to ask Daniel to read Acts 1:20 for us, where that verse is actually quoted in the New Testament. Go ahead, Daniel.
For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.
Who's that referring to? That's referring to Judas Iscariot. That is Peter quoting from the book of Psalms, and he's using that verse in relation to Judas Iscariot. And so the verse is fulfilled in Judas's life. Look over at verse 25. And right now I'm just setting the stage. Look at verse 25. We're looking at this psalm and comparing it to the life of Jesus and some of the things that he went through. Look at verse 25. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. Colton, would you read for us Matthew 27:39?
And they that passed by reviled them, wagging their heads.
And thus the verse is fulfilled. And so we see Christ throughout this psalm, and that's the point that I want to make this morning. And now that we understand that, let's jump into it. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, where it says this: Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They can pass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Let's take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we ask you to teach us the truth that you have for us from this psalm this morning. I pray, Lord, that I would simply become your mouthpiece. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would present to these students through me this morning exactly what they need. I thank you, Lord, that they're here. Lord, I thank you that they've chosen this school and that they've come, Lord, to prepare themselves for ministry. Lord, that they have a heart for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would only intensify that desire. Lord, the devil is out to get them. Help them to be aware of that, Lord, and help them to know the armor of God and how to use the armor of God and to wear the armor of God. Father, I pray this morning that you will keep them pure. We need these young people. And Father, they are ministering in a different world than I ministered in when I went out of college. Lord, they're going to face some pretty stiff battles. Lord, they need your power. They need your strength. Would you open their minds this morning, Lord, to the truths that we're about to look at? And these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Again, look at verse number 4 with me, please. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself to prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. This is a description of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ.
Prayer was the pattern of Jesus' life. He prayed over everything. You know, before he picked the 12 apostles that he pulled out from a multitude of disciples, you know what he did? He prayed all night. He prayed all night, then made the decision after seeking the Father's guidance. He prayed about everything. It was the pattern of his life. But a tremendous insight is given to us in these verses. Jesus, who was hated for his purity, did not return hatred with hatred. He returned hatred with prayer. One of the greatest examples of this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. While he was waiting for the betrayer, Judas, to do his devilish deed and to bring the officers of the high priest to arrest him, Jesus spent hours in prayer. And he sought the prayer support of his friends. How much better you and I would be in difficult situations if we turned them over to the Lord instead of seeking revenge or vindication. I'm going to park here for just a minute because I want us to understand that revenge and vindication and bitterness come as a natural result to us because of our fallen state. But to yield hurtful situations to God is an act of God's grace working through us. And by the way, that's only available to the child of God. You have within you the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't have that. He can give you grace in difficult situations. And what Jesus is saying here is that even though he loved those who he came to die for, in return for his love, they gave him hatred. And when they gave him hatred, he didn't lash out at them. He got on his knees and prayed. That is a lesson that you and I need to learn, isn't it? Nowhere in this psalm, and we're going to read most of it. We're not going to read the whole psalm for the sake of time. But nowhere in this psalm does the prayer, whether it's David who penned it or whether it's Jesus who it's referring to, no matter. But there's nowhere in this prayer where the person that it's referring to takes matters of revenge into their own hands. It is a prayer for the Lord to judge. And if we're looking at it from the perspective of Jesus Christ, and we are, then the prayer is righteous. It's in God's word. It's preserved and it's righteous. But there is no personal revenge that is brought out in this prayer. They leave the matter in the hands of the Heavenly Father. Now, this is a huge contrast to what we're about to see for Judas. We're going to spend some time this morning talking about Judas. So please see the importance of this truth. Now, beginning where we left off, look at verse number 6. It says this. We're going to read verses 6 through 20. I believe this is the prophetic section. I believe this is the part where we see God's justice, and it is referring to Judas. Look at verse number 6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now, that verse we know relates to Judas Iscariot because it is quoted in Acts 1 and related to him. So we already know that. So we're taking the whole section as referring to him now. Verse number 9. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. By the way, I want you to notice that the next generation is affected by this man's actions. Okay? And so to go along with some of the things that we said last night, when you make decisions that are adverse and against God, your children will suffer. I know you're not there yet, but it will happen. Look at verse 13. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. So the previous generation carries some responsibility too. And so God has a lot to say about one generation teaching the other generation and doing it properly. Verse 15. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. because that he remembered not to show mercy, nor persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come upon him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and let oil into his bones, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. Wow, that's some pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? A little hard to understand. But this is the view of God upon those who reject him. It's hard for us to read this and comprehend such condemnation. But we need to remember that God said this in Romans 12:19. He said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So what does it mean to give place unto wrath? It means to put wrath in its proper place. There is a place to yield that wrath, and it tells us what that is in the very next phrase. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So you need to yield wrath over to the Lord. Put it in its place. Lord, you know what has happened. I'm going to yield it to you. It's all yours. How is it that we can read about saints like Corrie ten Boone and others that have suffered at the hands of men cruelly, being able to go back and then to forgive them and even in some cases lead their persecutors to the Lord? It is only by God's grace, as we yield to God his place with wrath. Brother Armacost and I were talking about just right before chapel about being in Myanmar. We both had the privilege to go and to stand at the place where Adoniram Judson was in prison. You want to talk about a man that suffered for the Lord, but yet he stayed there because God had called him there and God used him. And Adoniram Judson didn't even know all the extent of how God was going to use him once his life was over. But he was able to give give place to wrath and give it to the Lord. He was able to forgive and praise God for it. Well, this idea of vengeance is the Lord's is quoted again in Hebrews 10:30, and it's quoted from Deuteronomy 32. And so God states it several times throughout the Bible that we are to yield those sorts of difficult situations to him, even when we're hurt. And it's a big deal to God. And you know what? As we read this difficult section and we think, wow, listen to this. I want us to understand this. What is the most amazing thing to me as I ponder this passage, particularly this section of prophecy of God's judgment, is not that a holy God would demand such justice upon a man who was given to the devil like Judas was here, but that he would extend such mercy and grace to you and me who are sinners and who offended his holy character. This is what we deserve. Praise God for his mercy and grace. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. There's an amazing phrase here that I want us to look at. And we're going to spend the rest of the morning here, the rest of chapel, kind of pulling this phrase apart and looking at it. Verse 6, as it refers to Judas, it says this: "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand." Wow. Okay, in the Bible, the right hand is a position of power or authority. That's why Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So if Satan is to stand at his right hand, the implication there is that Satan has some level of influence or authority in his life. And so set a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. Now, that verse starts this whole section, and it appears that the rest of the verses are the outworking or the result of that verse. And so it's worth a deeper look. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Now, what I'm going to do as I use the PowerPoint here is I'm going to walk us through the path to destruction that Judas went through.
And I want you to see it because I want you to be warned. In Matthew chapter 26, would you look at verse number 1 with me, please? It says this. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. What do we see here? We see the stage being set. Satan prepared the way for the destruction of Jesus and at the same time the failure of Judas. And he does the same for you and me. He's working behind the scenes. Judas didn't know this. But the devil was working among this hierarchy of the Jewish system. They wanted Jesus. They just didn't know how to take Jesus. And so the devil is preparing the scene. He's getting it all set. And once Satan has things in place with the high priest, he moves to begin working in Judas's heart. And I got to tell you, he does the same with you and me. He wants to destroy you and he wants to destroy your ministry. Now look at verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. By the way, who said that? Judas Iscariot. Yeah. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon thee. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured the ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told of a memorial for a memorial of her. Jesus rebukes them. Now, he rebukes them for their wrong thinking. And he corrects them and he brings their thinking back. But Judas's response to Jesus's rebuke is key. It's important. It prepared his heart for the devil's task. Now, we know it's Judas because over in John chapter 12, as John relates this situation, he says this. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she said this. Judas was the main instigator in this statement. So what do we see here? We see that Jesus rebukes the disciples for wrong thinking. And then Judas's response is important. Now follow the steps. The stage was prepared with the high priest. Jesus rebukes wrong thinking, and Judas needed to be rebuked here, right? Okay. Now, look at verse 14. Then, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas now cuts a deal for Jesus' betrayal. The stage is now set. What do we see here? Judas' response to Jesus' rebuke was to seek revenge. It was after that Jesus rebuked him for his wrong thinking, his wrong attitude, that Judas had a vengeful spirit. Judas didn't want to be rebuked. No doubt it was embarrassing. I mean, he had reached a position where people recognized him as being close to Jesus. And so he had a little bit of clout there. But Jesus rebuked him. It was embarrassing. And that called for the chance to get even when he could.
Now, let me tell you this morning, students, we don't know what the devil is doing behind the scenes to prepare for our failure and our destruction. You see, Satan accomplished two goals here. Not only did he get Jesus Christ on the cross, but he also brought down Judas. You know enough of the story to know that Judas wasn't satisfied with this. As a matter of fact, he went out and committed suicide later because of what he did here. So Judas's response was to seek revenge. And Satan got the victory. If Judas's motive would have been pure, if his motive would have been the same as Jesus's, he would have seen the benefit of Jesus's rebuke. Well, go with me to John 13, please. John 13. We're going to continue the story as recorded by John. And we're going to begin in verse number 1. John 13, verse number 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. By the way, a reminder of Psalm 109, verse 4. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now go back to verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We see the devil at work. What do we see in that passage?
We see Satan impresses upon Judas's mind that now is the time.
All right. He put it into his heart. It has to do with our thinking. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says this, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, that has to do with the evil man, but it applies to all mankind. As you think in your heart, so you are. And so within the heart of Judas, within his mind, the devil puts these thoughts. So the thought is now in Judas's mind, placed there by the devil. And the way that he responds determines the outcome. The way that you and I respond to the thoughts that enter our mind is so important to the direction of our life. It is so important. Now, I want to make a point right here that you need to get a hold of while you're young. Not all of your thoughts that pop into your head are original to you. You may not understand it. We do not know where the line is drawn between the thoughts that come from our own sinful heart and sin nature and the thoughts that come from the devil's wicked spirits who are impressing us. We don't know that line. Hey, Peter didn't know it. One minute Peter is praising God and he says something that's just really, really good. And the next minute Jesus turns to him and says, "Get thou behind me, Satan." Peter didn't know where that thought came from when he blurted it out. Jesus did. You don't know. We don't know where that line is drawn. If impure thoughts enter into your mind, you must not allow them to develop. If bitter thoughts enter your mind, you must not dwell on them and let them develop. And let me just take it a step further and say this. If you bring things into your life that nurture thoughts that go contrary to God and his word and his purity, you're not very wise, Christian. If you bring in music, if you bring in videos, if you bring in entertainment, if you even allow yourself to be involved in conversations with other people that promote sin or glorify sin or things that will cause your mind to run contrary to God's word, you're not very wise. Now, it may be a part of your own sin nature that brings those thoughts into your mind, but it may be that the devil has sent a spirit to you to try to get you to fail, and he can give you a thought. and you need not dwell on them. Ephesians 4:27 says this, neither give place to the devil. Now, the word that's translated place is the word topos. It's the word where we get the word topography. It has to do with ground. It has to do with literal real estate. And so the idea is this, when you allow the devil into your mind, you're literally giving him a place to operate from. Now, in John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and teaches them of humility. Now, I don't know how Jesus did this. I got to tell you. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 11 when we read about the Lord's Supper. Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Why does Paul take the time to say it that way? It reminds us of the fact that the betrayer was in the room. And when Jesus washed feet, you know whose feet he washed? Judas's, as well as the others. This is amazing to me. It's an example of our Savior's love, and it goes back to Psalm 109, verse 4, that in turn for hatred, he offered prayer. Wow. He washed Judas's feet knowing what he was about to do. And then he instituted the Lord's Supper. Knowing he was about to be betrayed and knowing the betrayer was in the room, now his main focus in his last hours was preparing his church. And he didn't have his own welfare in mind. I want you to think about this. When Jesus left the room, in that upper room, he taught his disciples all the way to the garden. And when he got to the garden, he knelt and he prayed, which was a reminder of Psalm 109, verse 4. They hated him, so he prayed. But his interest was on the church and the apostles who were going to be the instruments by which God started the church and grew it. It is just amazing to me how Jesus was not just able to go through physically the crucifixion, but where his focus was during the whole time. Well, look at John 13, verse 27. John 13, 27. You're already in chapter 13. Go over to verse 27. Let's back up and let's go to verse 26. Jesus answering, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. What happens here? Now, Satan enters him. Between verse number 2 of John 13, where Satan put a thought into Judas's head, and verse number 27, there had to be a great struggle going on inside of Jesus. And by the time he reached the point of verse number 27, his mind was made up. And at that point, Judas had given enough place to the devil that Satan enters him. It's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible place to be. As Jesus was washing their feet and teaching them about humility, Judas Iscariot was pondering what he was about to do. And you just have to know that he was fighting this battle inside, struggling. And as he ended up on the other side of this battle, he had come to the point to where that he now had made up his mind he was going to betray Jesus Christ. And at that point, the devil was able to enter him. This is no longer just an impression of thoughts. Satan now has a stronghold in his life. There was a progression that brought him to that point. He had struggled through the conviction of Jesus' teaching, and he rejected it for the final time. He had gone down the road of the devil's deception and was not turning back. His mind was made up, and that was just where the devil wanted him, and the deception was complete. Now, you and I should not think for a minute that we are free from the same attacks of the devil. In John 6 and verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil? That's a pretty strong verse. I cannot say that I understand everything that is implied in that verse, but I can say that when Judas succumbed to the devil's thinking, Jesus connected him with the devil himself. That is a terrible place to be. So, young person, guard your thoughts. If a thought enters your mind that is ungodly, don't allow it to develop. And you're the only one that can protect that. There are no sets of rules that can guard that. There is no pastor, there is no parent, there is no spiritual leader that can guard your mind. Only you can do that. Now, I want us to learn some lessons and then we'll be done this morning.
Just some things I want us to think through. Here we go. Satan is preparing a way for you to fail. Be aware of it and don't fall for it. God has given you the armor. That armor is important. And you quench those fiery darts. Those fiery darts are Satan's putting thoughts into your mind. Satan putting doubts into your mind. Satan questioning your faith, questioning God. He's constantly throwing those darts at you. And in Judas's case, it was Judas. What happened to you was not fair. He should not have rebuked you in front of other people. And then Judas began to seek revenge. So be aware of it. Your response to difficult situations is crucial to your spiritual health. You must respond properly. Now, I got to admit, there are times where I get caught off guard. And I don't always respond right when I get caught off guard. The devil knows when to hit us. He doesn't wait till we're all prayed up. He's willing to hit us in the lowest of points. When thoughts of ungodly responses come to your mind, don't dwell on them. Don't dwell on them. You know what? You can do what Jesus did. You can begin to pray. You can begin to pray. There are times where thoughts pop into my mind. And before as I realize what's happening, I say, God, what is that? Would you please help me? And I immediately go to the Lord in prayer. Memorize scripture and quote scripture when a thought comes into your mind that's wrong, or even begin to sing a hymn. Get your mind off of thoughts that are inappropriate. And the further you go down the process of turning your mind over to the devil, the harder it is to turn back. Don't think that you can continue in sin and not be affected by it. Don't think that you can do that. Now, I'm going to give you one last PowerPoint slide. Are you ready? Here it is. Psalm 109, verse 4. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. There it is. Young people, would you learn from this? And would you be prepared? Bow your head with me this morning, please. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your desire to love and to serve our Lord. In just a moment, I'm going to turn the invitation over to Brother Armacost. But I want to encourage you, stay pure. Give the Lord your heart and mind. And be prepared when the battle comes to do what is right. And saturate your life with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these young people. We pray, Lord, that you will teach them. Lord, I pray that you'll keep them pure. I pray, Lord, that you will do great things in their generation through them. And Father, we pray that they will learn what you have for them. And Lord, that they'll be prepared for whatever the devil may send their way. And Lord, these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.